You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
If you've got your Bibles, Romans chapter 1 is where we'll be this morning. And for about 25 more weeks, I think James said, Romans chapter 1 will be in verses 18 through 20. Hear God's word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Let's pray together. Father, your word is living and active and powerful, and we thank you for it. We thank you that it's true. We thank you for your common grace that tells every person that you are real, that you exist. But God, we read these verses and we're grieved that all over the world today, people sit in darkness because they've chosen to suppress that truth. Many of them have no access to this gospel that we celebrate and we sing about and we rejoice in today. So, Father, we pray that as we hear this word for us, we would also be burdened for them. God, we would realize that the reality for billions on this planet today is that the Jesus whom we love so much is a name that they don't even know. Lord, today, as Jameis preaches your word, would you fill him with your spirit? Would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us hearts to understand? Lord, if there are those here who don't yet know this grace of God, I pray that they would see their need for it and that they would desire it and turn to you in faith and repentance. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jerry. Good morning. Good seeing you. The bad news is Kentucky plays at noon. The good news is at least we don't have to worry about missing the Louisville championship game. Because they're not playing in one, but neither is Duke, you know. So it is good seeing you, though. Thank you so much for being here. And a couple quick announcements. One, if you're a guest, you've not filled out a Connect card before, if you would do that, we would appreciate it. It's a little white card in the seat in front of you, or at least should be. And if you'll turn it in, we'll give you a Chick-fil-A gift card and a book called What is the Gospel? Turn it in out front. That's our gift to you. Secondly, if you don't have plans this Saturday night, you do now. Friends of Sinners is hosting a concert this Saturday night, Christian hip-hop, bringing in a guy from out of town that is absolutely outstanding. So it'll be this Saturday night, but you need to buy your tickets ahead of time to make sure you get them. You can buy tickets right out front. You'll see the guys at the table there. I think tickets are 10 bucks a pop. Great thing for you and your family to do this Saturday night, and that'll be over at Bellevue Baptist Church. So please support this wonderful Christ-centered ministry in our community, and also have good Christian entertainment. Finally, don't forget that Resurrection Sunday is just 3 weeks from today. Easter Sunday is coming. Sunday, April the 5th, we'll be all down together for one service at the River Park Center. 10 a.m., we'll all be together under one roof. So I know a lot of folks are heading south for spring break. We're asking you to prayerfully consider waiting and worshiping Jesus with us on what is the most important day of the Christian calendar every year. And then maybe heading south after that, if you would. But if not, that's okay too. But please do plan on being here and inviting many friends with you. There'll be plenty of seats downtown over 1200 River Park Center. So as you leave today, there's a little table with Easter invitation cards. So take those with you and you can go eat lunch or pass them out, leave a generous tip to your waitress or waiter, and just invite as many people with you as you can. Also, we'll need volunteers to pull that off downtown. So if you can sign up out front to help, whether it's prepare coffee or greet people or usher people in or help with kids, there's a lot of needs that day. All right. So today is week 6 in the book of Romans, verse by verse. And today we're going to look at just one verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And I want to begin by reading that verse to you. And then we'll spend pretty much the whole time there. 1:18, the Apostle Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So I want you to underline that word wrath, if you would, in verse 18. It's the third word in that verse, and that's the word we'll look at the whole time, the wrath of God. Now, we've all had someone come up to us before and say, "I've got good news and bad news. Which do you want first?" How many of you guys choose the good news first? I think there are two people. There's one at first service. How many of you choose the bad news first? That's what I do too. It reminds me of the story of the doctor who brought in his patient. And he said, "Well, I've got bad news and really bad news." And so the patient's like, "Well, great. Give me the bad news first." He said, "Well, the bad news is the lab sent me the test results and you've got 24 hours to live." They said, "My gosh, if that's the bad news, what's the really bad news?" He said, "The really bad news is I've been trying to reach you for the past 24 hours. So, oh, it's bad. But oh, it was funny. But the Apostle Paul must have known that most people want the bad news first. Because in the book of Romans, Paul's going to give us a lot of really good news. But before he gives us a lot of really good news, he's going to give us a lot of really bad news. So today in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and then going all the way through Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that's 64 verses in a row, it's nothing but bad news. It's nothing but the sinfulness of man and the wrath of God. For the next 2 months, all we're going to talk about is how messed up we are. And how full of wrath God is because of how messed up we are. So maybe you're thinking, good night, Jameis. This is going to be awful. It's going to be like getting a root canal every Sunday for the next 2 months. But there's a reason behind that. There's a reason why Paul is going to give us the bad news before he gives us the good news. I'm going to share those reasons in just a minute. But first, I'm going to give you a broad overview of where we're going over the next several weeks. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, where we're going to spend the next 3 weeks leading up to Easter. So, okay, so when we get to Easter Sunday, we'll be all the way through chapter 1. You can celebrate that. Here's what it's going to be, though. In the rest of Romans chapter 1, today over the next 3 weeks, it's going to be all Gentiles are sinners and under the wrath of God. Now, somebody asked me last Sunday, "Jameis, I hear this word Gentile, what does that mean?" All it means to be a Gentile, basically, is it means that you're not a Jew. Okay, so pretty much I would assume most of us in this room are Gentiles. So Romans 1, 18 through 32, all the Gentiles are sinners and under the wrath of God. Romans chapter 2, you know what that whole chapter is about? All Jews are sinners under the wrath of God. You know what chapter 3 is? Paul's like, in case I left anybody out, everybody is sinners and under the wrath of God. In fact, he's going to summarize that in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. We'll get there in several weeks. He says, "What then? Are Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged it all. Both Jews and Greeks are under sin." So Paul's not going to leave anybody out. Romans 3, 23, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore all are under the wrath of God, unless or until they run to Christ, who absorbed the wrath of God for them on the cross." But I'm telling you, Romans 1, 2, and 3, it's just packed with bad news. And for the next 2 months, that's all we're going to look at. Because that's all that Paul looks at until 3:20. And it's going to be like being a Chicago Cubs baseball fan for the next 2 months. It's going to be awful. And I am a Cubs baseball fan. I have been since 91, so I know how bad it is. But that's just what's going to be pounding you with it. Now, why would Paul do that? Why would Paul give us so much bad news before he gives us good news? I think there's two reasons. The first reason is Paul is going to bombard us with the wrath of God for a while so that when we get to the end of chapter 3, the grace of God will taste that much sweeter. Brothers and sisters, we will never fully appreciate God's love and grace until we grasp his hatred and anger against sin. Let me give you a few examples of that. How much more are we appreciating springtime now that it's finally here after having endured all the snow and ice for a few weeks, right? Like, aren't you really going to enjoy 66 and sunny today compared to the ice just a week ago at this time? Right now you get to bust out your flip-flops and tube tops and all that. Whatever people wear in the springtime these days. I won't be wearing a tube top. Okay. What about UK fans? How much more do you appreciate John Calipari as coach after having endured Billy Gillespie as coach for several years, right? See how much better Calipari is compared to that? Imagine you've been sick with the flu for 2 weeks. How much more do you appreciate being healthy now that you're not dog sick, right? Or I think about my marriage for the first 8 years. For the first 8 years of our marriage, Annie refused to do anything but turkey bacon. For me, in Christ, I grew up on bacon. So most people go through their midlife crisis, you know, I guess in their 50s. I went through it in my early 20s. not having real bacon. But after a lot of prayers and fasting, literally, in this case, and the Lord finally got a hold of my wife, and now for the past 2 years, she cooks me real bacon. But the point is, and that's something that just came out at Krispy Kreme, by the way. That'll be in the new heaven and the new earth. But the point is, I really appreciate real bacon now more than ever, because I went 8 years with that daggum turkey bacon. Now, do you see the point? Do you see why if Paul spends all this time dealing with bad news and sin and wrath, how much sweeter the grace of God is going to taste when we finally get there? Don't you see you can't really appreciate the sunlight unless you spent months in the darkness? It's going to be good when we get there. It's just going to be a while. But there's a second reason why Paul gives us bad news before good news. And it's similar to the first, but it's tweaked. It's because the gospel will only be good news to people when they realize it is saving them from something really, really bad. Church, until we know how terrible sin is, we will never know how necessary the blood of Christ is. The gospel is not good news unless it's saving you from something horrifying and terrible and awful. People will never be saved unless they realize there's something to be saved from. Don't you see? Why would anyone ever want to become a Christian if there was no reason to become a Christian? Why would anyone realize how awful their sin is unless they realize that the judgment is coming from that sin? Why would anyone trust in Jesus Christ until they realize there is a hell to pay for all those not found in Christ? Don't you see? You have to have bad news for good news to mean anything at all. Imagine a physician, for example. What is the worst thing perhaps a physician could do? What if a female or a male physician were to say, you know what, I've got this patient and they're very sick, but I'm not going to tell them they're very sick. They've got a disease that's going to kill them if they're not treated, but I'm not going to tell them about the disease. Wouldn't that be so uncruel? Or wouldn't that be so cruel? Wouldn't that be so unloving for a physician to do that? And how cruel would it be of God to not warn us of how bad of a predicament we are in because of our sin? God would not be a good God if he didn't tell us how bad we've messed up our lives because of sin. So I don't say this to throw stones, but I just say this because it's true. When churches and preachers don't preach about sin, listen, because we don't want to offend people, we are not loving people. We are being cruel and we are holding people's hands, tickling their ears as we lead them into hell. So we don't preach on sin and wrath here because we want to unnecessarily hurt people or offend people. We preach on sin and wrath here because we love you. And we'd be very unkind not to warn you about the wrath that is coming to all those that are not found in Christ. I love what R.C. Sproul says here. He says, if people were, and I'm quoting, if people were sensitive to the manifestations of God's anger toward them, they would be so moved by enlightened self-interest that they would flee as fast as they could to hear the gospel. So Sproul argues the reason more people aren't becoming Christians because they don't know how bad the wrath of God is going to be. Because if you knew how bad the wrath of God was going to be, you would have no recourse but to trust Christ and be saved from the wrath of God. So Paul says by preaching on the wrath of God, we're loving people. We're giving them a reason to come to Christ, which is good for them. And that's why he spent so much time in Romans doing that. And I go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 15, where we were the last week or two. And Paul says in verse 15, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, why is Paul so eager to preach the gospel? There's four reasons, and we've already looked at three of them over the past few weeks. The first reason Paul is eager to preach the gospel is because he's not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16. The second reason he's not ashamed, or he's eager to preach the gospel, is because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And the third reason he's eager to preach the gospel is because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, verse 17. But today, Paul gives us a fourth reason he's eager to preach the gospel. And when you read verse 18 today, you have to connect it back to verse 15, because that's what Paul's doing in his line of thinking. So look at verse 18, for. See that first word, for? Now that word could also be because, right? So what Paul is doing here, that word for is connecting us back to verse 15, and Paul's telling us why he's eager to preach the gospel. He's given us three reasons. Now the fourth reason, so read verse 18 like this. I am eager to preach the gospel, Paul says, because or for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel because the wrath of God is falling on people. That's why I want to preach the gospel. The wrath of God motivates Paul to warn people and to preach the gospel to them. So let's talk about the wrath of God here for a few minutes. Let me give you a very basic definition generally, and then we'll get more specific to verse 18 in particular. God's wrath is his holiness stirred into a horrifying physical response against sin. I love what R.C. Sproul says again. I've quoted him two or three times a day. Sproul says, if God is holy at all, if God has an ounce of justice in his character, indeed, if God exists as God, how could he possibly be anything but angry with us? We violate his holiness, we insult his justice, and we make light of his grace. You know, some people will ask, and it's initially a good question, and it's one we need to take seriously. But people will ask, well, how could a loving God also be a God of wrath? How could God love and hate at the same time? You ever wonder that? How could a loving God also be a God of wrath? How could a loving God, I used to hear all the time, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? That doesn't seem very loving from a human perspective, does it? If we just be honest. But that's not the right question. The right question is not how could a loving God also be a God of wrath. But brothers and sisters, the right question is how could a loving and good God not be a God of wrath? Now too often Christians, it's almost like we try to apologize for the fact that God is angry. For many Christians, we think that God's wrath is as though it's a blemish on his character. And we try to overqualify. Well, here's what we don't mean. And we all want to emphasize is the love and grace of God. But we need to be very careful here to emphasize what the scripture emphasizes. Now, here's what I want to argue, that if God did not get angry, he would not be a good God. Let me try to show that to you. Indifference to sin, or to say it another way, not caring about sin, being apathetic about sin, letting sin go undealt with and unpunished, that is a moral blemish. To not hate sin is to be a moral monster. Those who let the guilty go unpunished, they are not just. They are a detriment to society themselves. Now think about this with me just for a minute here. Imagine a judge, for example, who allowed murderers to go free. Would that be a good judge or a bad judge? Imagine a judge who allowed thieves to steal all day long with no fear of consequences. Good judge or bad judge? Imagine a parent that allowed their children to lie over and over again with no discipline. Good parent or bad parent? Imagine a high school teacher that allowed his or her students just to run crazy through the hallways in classroom and never pay attention, and they never send them to the principal's office. Good teacher or bad teacher? It's a bad teacher. Because there's no justice, there's no rule, there's no order. Imagine a police officer that turned his or her head every time somebody broke the law and they pretended like they didn't see it. Is that the kind of community you want to live in when police officers don't bring justice? No, that's bad police officers. The result would be complete anarchy, right? And that judge and those cops and those parents and those teachers, they would be evil themselves because they so freely tolerated evil. Don't you see? How then could a loving God, how could a God who is the sum of all holiness and purity and righteousness, how could a God who only delights in what is pure and lovely not hate and judge that which is impure and vile? If God did not punish sinners, he would not be a good God. He would not be the kind of God you want to worship. He would be a moral monster. He would be the problem. He would be satanic. But that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is one that is perfect in all of his attributes. He is loving, he is merciful, he is kind, he is compassionate. He is all these things, but he is also holy, and he is also just, and he is also righteous. Now go back to verse 18. And let's look more specifically at what Paul has in mind in verse 18. So, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Paul uses the word wrath here. Now, when we hear that word wrath, we think of anger. And it's hard for us to really get at what Paul means because we tend to think only in human terms. Like when I hear the word wrath, personally, I think about human wrath and human anger. I think about a parent getting really mad at a kid that disobeys and just flying off the handle, you know, or something like that. And that's not what the word anger or wrath means here. It reminds me of a story I heard the other day, and it's kind of lightens the mood, but I think it's funny. I heard a man say, "My wife and I resolved that we would never go to bed angry." And somebody said, "Well, brother, how's that working out for you?" He said, "Well, we're keeping our vow. We hadn't slept together in 7 years." So when we hear about the wrath or the anger of God, we're not talking about a human emotion. You have to get that straight. Instead, here's what we're talking about. In the New Testament, there are two words used for wrath, two Greek words. The first Greek word is thumos. It looks like thymos. It's pronounced thumos. And it means to rush along fiercely, to be in a host or a heat of violence, to breathe violently. It's a rage of fury. Now, the Bible uses that word to talk about God, but that's not the word Paul uses in verse 18, okay? In fact, that word thumos is only used one time outside of the book of Revelation, where God is talking about this final outpouring of wrath at the end. But again, that's not what Paul's talking about in verse 18. Instead, in verse 18, he uses the second Greek word. The second Greek word for wrath, which is more common, is the Greek word pronounced orge. And it literally means to grow ripe for something. So it portrays the wrath of God in verse 18 as something that is building up and intensifying. And imagine it being as though a bunch of water being collected behind a dam. Okay? Have that mental picture. And that's more accurately portraying what Paul has in mind in verse 18 when he says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. To better understand this word, I'll borrow from Leon Morris, commentator, who writes, and I quote, "The biblical writers habitually use for the divine wrath a word which denotes not so much a sudden flaring up of passion, which is soon over, as a strong and settled opposition to all that is evil arising out of God's very nature." You see, so this is not a quick, flippant wrath where God just gets ticked real quick and like kill somebody. You know what I'm saying? Like, this isn't a parent overreacting to a child breaking an expensive vase and we get real mad and then we're over an hour later. That's not what this is. This is a deep-seated, continual, ongoing, culminating hatred of sin that is part of the very character of who God is. So that God can't not be this. Now, knowing that, go back and read 18. "For the wrath of God," or the deep-seated, continual, ongoing hatred of God for sin that's in his character, that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, Paul uses this same word, wrath or orge, 12 times in Romans alone. And I want to read to you all of them. Because I want you to see that Paul's not just pulling this word wrath out of nowhere, but it's part of his message in Romans. And if you don't get wrath, if we don't have a category for the wrath of God, we can't understand Romans and we can't understand God. Okay, so that we can all participate together, and I want you to feel the weight of this, because this word wrath is heavy. When I get to the word wrath, I'm going to pause and I want you, the congregation, to say it out loud, okay? First service did a great job with it. I've already read you the first one in verse 18. Now let's go to the second usage of wrath or orge in Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, okay? Paul says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up for yourself on the day of when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Fourth usage, Romans 2:8. "But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth," that is the truth of the gospel. So if you're not a Christian, if you're refusing to obey Christ and trust him, what does he say? "But obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." Why would anyone not obey the gospel? If you know wrath and fury are coming for you, why would you not obey Christ? You see? Look at the fifth example in Romans 3:5. But if your unrighteousness, or if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict on us? I speak in a human way. The sixth example, Romans 4:15. For the law brings, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Have you ever disobeyed the law of God? Even one time. Thou shalt not kill, steal, covet, lust. Have you ever disobeyed the law of God? Even one time. One white lie. One impure thought. One burst of anger. Then Paul says, if you've not obeyed the law perfectly, the wrath of God is coming to you. You see, so there's no one not destined for the wrath of God here. But there is another man who perfectly obeyed the law. And if you trust him, you'll be saved from the wrath of God, and that is Jesus. Seventh usage, chapter 5, verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now, I just want to say something here. Saved from what? The wrath of who? God. Now, we talk about being saved all the time, don't we? I don't think we understand the weight of what we're saying. People say, well, I got saved when I was 20, or I got saved when I was 10, or I got saved in Vacation Bible School, I got saved at Revival. Well, saved from what? Saved from God. Do you see? The Son of God died for us to save us from himself. You're not being saved from Satan. You're not even primarily being saved from fire. You're being saved from God. The Holy One whom we've offended. Saved from the wrath of God. The eighth usage of this word in 9:20. Now, Romans chapter 9 verse 22 is one of the most complex and controversial verses in all the New Testament. And we'll be there in, I think, June of 2017. So be patient. But when we get there, I just want these words to settle on you, though. Because you know what? You got to deal with this verse. You got to do something with it. Okay? Well, what if God, desiring to show his... and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of... prepared for destruction. Tenth usage, Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know the reason you're able to forgive people? It's because God is the one that is in charge of justice. Payday someday. Don't seek revenge. God says, let me do that. It is the doctrine of the wrath of God that empowers you to forgive other people in part. It's the grace of God. You've received grace. You can give grace. Whoever has offended you or hurt you, what they've done to you is not worse than what you've done to God, but he forgives. But it's also the wrath of God because payday is coming. But leave that to him. So forgive. Forgive freely. And then finally, in chapter 13, he uses it twice in two verses. And he's speaking here about the government. Okay, about the those who hold the laws of the land. For he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out, number 11, God's on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's, but also for the sake of conscience. So you see, 12 times in Romans, Paul uses the word orgeo wrath. And again, the point is that this idea of God's wrath is not just something Paul randomly throws in, but it's very much part of Paul's theology. Again, so if you don't get God's wrath, you don't get God. You don't get Romans. Romans doesn't make sense if God doesn't hate sin. The gospel is not good news if God doesn't hate sin. If we only see God as a God of love and grace, then we have created a God that is a figment of our imagination. But we don't have the God of the Bible. But God is not like the Moonlight Buffet. We don't get to choose and pick which parts of him we like. We'll have all of him or none of him. Okay? So back to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, When we see that word wrath, I tend to think about future wrath only. Is that what you tend to think about? You know, don't you kind of envision like the great white throne judgment, you know, and God just like consuming people? But did you know in verse 18, that's not primarily what Paul has in mind. In verse 18, Paul's not talking primarily about a future wrath. He's talking about a present wrath that's being revealed right now. But I do want to, one more time before the sermon is over, warn you about the future wrath of God that is coming. And I want to read again a verse I just read. I want you to flip one page to Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I just want some of you to feel the weight of this. Paul says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are, listen to this. If you're not Christian this morning, if you're not in Christ, and I don't mean you claim to be a Christian, I'm talking about like you're the real deal. You know what I'm saying? Like, because everybody says they're a Christian, but I'm talking about you really are one. Like, you really do trust Christ, and your life changed. If that's not you, I want you to hear God saying this to you. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. Do you know that every day you go on without Jesus Christ, that every day you continue to live in your sin, Paul says God is storing up wrath for you. You are adding to your final sentence. It is getting worse for you every day you go on not believing, not better. God is not becoming less angry, but more angry. Because every day you are shaking your puny little fist in the face of Almighty God, saying, no, God, I won't love you. I won't glorify you. I won't give thanks to you. I'll live life my way. And God's anger is building up. Why would you do that to yourself? Why would you not run to Christ and be saved from the wrath of God? So there's a future wrath that is coming. And anyone that tells you otherwise, don't listen to them. But that's not primarily the wrath he has in mind here. Again, in verse 18, when Paul talks about God's wrath, he's talking about a wrath that is being revealed right now. Now, let me prove it to you. Look at 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed. Notice he doesn't say is going to be revealed. He says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. That word revealed in verse 18 is in the present tense. You know what that means? Well, all it means is it's an ongoing revealing of wrath. It means it's happening right now. It means May 15th. Or March 15th, whatever today is, of 2015, means right now God's wrath is being revealed. Today. That word revealed in verse 18 here is the same word he used in verse 17 when he said the righteousness of God is being revealed. That's presently. That's not in the future. It's now. So I don't want you to only think about God's wrath biblically is not to only think about it in terms of it's being bottled and stored up and someday it's just going to explode. As part of it, it's culminating, it's being stored up, fair enough, but it's also presently as though it were leaking down from heaven now. God's wrath is falling now. You're living in a world that is currently under the wrath of God. Well, what does that look like? Well, there are two ways I want to show you quickly, and then over the next few weeks, we're going to look at other ways that God's wrath is currently being revealed. But the first way, God's wrath is revealed in the fact that everyone dies. Did you know that every time you go to a funeral, you are seeing something theological lived out? Every time you go to a funeral, you are reminded of what? The wages of sin is death. Spiritual and physical death. Did you know that every single person in this room has an appointment on God's calendar that you cannot miss and you cannot avoid, and that is an appointment that is a date with death? Did you know that death is no respecter of persons or race or religion or personality or gender or sexuality? Did you know that death is the inevitable destination of every human being? That there is no cure for life? No one escapes it alive. And what did God say to Adam and Eve in the very beginning? He puts them in this beautiful garden. And there's all this fruit and trees. And he says, you can eat anything you want except that one. He says, but in the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. God says, if you eat of that tree and you disobey me, I'll kill you. And they disobeyed and they ate of the tree, and Adam and Eve died. And now Romans 5, which we'll get to in a while, now all of us too must die. You have a date with death. You know what? Every time I do a funeral, I say a lot of the same things, and I'll say it now. Next time you're at a funeral, you look. Don't avoid that casket. You ought to be the preacher at a funeral, and so many people won't look at the casket. Because it's too uncomfortable, it's too awkward. But you know the real reason people, I think, won't look at the casket? Is because every time we look at that coffin, it's a chilling reminder to us that we too will someday find ourselves lying in a casket. But every time you look at that casket, you're also being reminded the wages of sin is death. And God is making a pronouncement of judgment. That with sin comes death, spiritual and physical. But there's a second way that God's wrath is presently being revealed, and it's the fact that there's universal futility and suffering. Now, I'm going to skip over to Romans chapter 8 here, if you'll flip with me. And we'll be there in quite a while from now. But in Romans 8, 18 through 20, notice what Paul says. He's speaking here of another result of the wrath of God. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time. Notice how Paul characterizes this present age as one that is all about suffering. Could you agree with that? That's hard, right? So I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him. Him is God who subjected it. So what happened after Adam and Eve sinned against God? God did what? He cursed all of creation. God struck all of creation with this curse. And now the entire world is filled with suffering and futility. Bad things happen to people. Homes foreclose. Careers crumble. Marriages end. People die. Relationships are severed. Tornadoes and earthquakes rip through cities and kill tens of thousands of people sometimes. Tsunamis. You swim in the Gulf of Mexico and you have to worry about shark attacks, you know? And you're walking through the woods and you better watch out. A copperhead bites your kid and he can die if he's not treated. You see, this is all part of the curse. This is all part of the judgment of God. Life's brutal. I love how John Piper says it. He gave some angles, a different angle. He said, here's what it means to live under the wrath of God, in some sense. He says, it means that you may plan well for retirement, and the year before you plan to enjoy it, you have a stroke. And all the planning seems futile. You work with your own hands for years to build a simple home, and the week before you move in, lightning strikes and it burns to the ground. You labor all during the spring to plant your crops, and when the grain is just ready to sprout, a flood takes it all away. You see? Haven't you seen life like this? You see, this is all a result of the curse. And the curse came about because of the wrath of God against the sins of men and women. And the curse, it affects Christians and non-Christians alike, doesn't it? So Christians, we're saved from the final eternal wrath of God because Jesus absorbed that for us. But Christians, we're still having to endure this present wrath of God just by the fact that we're human beings. We live in a cursed earth. So it affects all people everywhere. But now I want to answer two more questions and then we're done. Why is God pouring out this kind of wrath on the earth? Why? Well, Paul answers that clearly in verse 18. Read it again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So whatever ungodliness and unrighteousness is, that's why God's ticked, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So what makes God angry is this ungodliness and unrighteousness that is characterized by people suppressing the truth. So underline that word suppress, and I want to tell you what that means. Paul is not here just pointing to a multitude of various sins. He's pointing to a universal sin. It is the main sin he has in mind here. It's a sin against which all non-Christians at some point have been guilty. And he says that sin is suppressing the truth about God in verse 18. So whatever suppressing the truth about God is, that's what's causing God's wrath to fall. That word suppress here in the Greek is a word that could be translated, or it means to hinder, to stifle, to incarcerate, to put in detention, or to repress. Now, to help you visualize this, I've given you this picture here. And this is what this word suppress means. Think of trying to press down a spring or a coil. Have you ever done this before? And while you're trying to press it down, it is resisting, isn't it? Right? And it's trying to spring back up. And it's like the harder you press, the harder it presses back. That's what Paul has in mind here. Paul says, mankind, we try to take the truth of God. We know God's real. We know that we're accountable to Him. But we take that and we try to press it down. We try to get God out of our minds. We try to get God out of the way. So non-Christians live their life like this. We're pushing God aside because we don't want to be accountable to Him. We don't want to be reminded that when we sin, we're sinning against Him. So we press down the truth of God. But the thing is, just like that spring or coil, the truth of God, you can't get rid of it. It keeps coming back because God is everywhere. No matter how hard you try to run from God, you cannot avoid Him. He's everywhere. Everywhere you look, you see the glory of God. You look at the stars at night and you see the glory of God there. You look in the face of your child and you see the image of God there. But foolish people live their entire lives trying to suppress the truth of God. Trying to get God out of our lives, pretending as though He does not live. And suppressing or pushing down the truth of God, it is living in the illusion that we are self-sufficient. Because if we're going to be honest, we're all control freaks. And we want to live our lives independent of God. Because if God is real, we have to live for Him. And so we get Him out of mind. And that is why the anger of God is coming. When we don't give thanks to God, when we don't recognize God, when we try to get God behind us, then His wrath pours forward. Now, I want to give you a little preview of next week's sermon. Okay, James, so I get it. Like, we're in Owensboro, and Jesus is all on every billboard. So I see how we're accountable and the wrath of God is coming because we're in church and we hear. But what about the man on the island that never hears the gospel? Or what about that tribe in, I don't know, pick some faraway country? What about that tribe in Indonesia that missionaries never get to and they never hear the gospel? Are they held accountable? Will God pour out His wrath on them? Well, that's next week's sermon. I can't do that this quickly. So if you're curious about the man on the island that never hears, then come back next Sunday and invite people with you. Now, here's how I want to conclude. I want to say a few things that are very important, I think. It is true in verse 18 that Paul is currently saying God's wrath is falling down, but that's not all that is being revealed. What you need to know about God is this. God is always doing more than one thing at a time. God is continually raining down wrath, yes, but that's not all that God is raining down. God is also continually raining down mercy. You see this? God is always pouring out justice, but He's also always pouring out love. Did you know that wrath is not God's only reaction to sin? If it were, none of us would be here. Because the first time we rebelled against God, He would have smitten us. But God is continually raining down wrath and mercy. And God gives all people, Christians and non-Christians alike, something we call common grace. Now, you need to understand common grace. And Paul helps us understand that in Romans chapter 2. Flip one page. Look at what he says again in verses 4 and 5. He's writing, as it were, to people here that have not yet trusted Christ. And he says, do you presume on the riches of His Look at this, kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and dependent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself. So Paul says, yes, God is sending wrath, but he's also sending you kindness and patience and love. Listen, if you're a non-Christian today, if you're not in Christ, you are currently under the wrath of God. As Jonathan Edwards says, it's as though God has a great arrow of wrath aimed at you, and the moment you die, you'll be consumed in it. That is true. You stand condemned, Jesus Christ said in John 3:17. But at the same time, you're under the wrath of God. You're also currently under the mercy of God. God's kept you out of hell until today. He's still showing you kindness and patience. He's waiting on you to come to him. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But don't you see? You hear the gospel every week, and you see Jesus Christ all around you, yet you continue to not believe in him. And so God is storing up his wrath, and his patience will someday run out. But God has loved you. You're not a Christian. God has loved you. He has put food in your belly. He has provided for your family. He's giving you a shelter over your head. He's given you a job. God's given you every chance to believe. He's put you in a wonderful community like Owensboro, where people are nice and loving for the most part. God has loved you. God has loved you. How much longer will you stiff arm him and only accumulate more wrath? So God warns us with his wrath, but he woos us with his kindness. Non-Christian, if you had any idea how kind God has been to you, you would come to him right now. But his kindness for you will not last for a lifetime. So come while you can. Finally, the wrath of God is here now in verse 18, but it's also coming in a way that's dreadful. The reality is, if God's wrath should motivate us to share the gospel with those that are lost. Church, I believe with all of my heart that if we could spend 1 minute in hell, we would not want our worst enemies to go there. And if you would not want your worst enemies to go there, then I want you just, and this is morbid, but I pray God will use it. I want you to think right now about the people closest to you that are not Christians. I want you to think about some of you have children that are not in Christ. Some of you have teenagers that are not in Christ. You have parents that are not saved, grandparents, uncles, coworkers, neighbors, college buddies, high school friends. I want you to think about them right now that do not know Christ. And I want you to picture them. And I want you to picture them standing in front of the judgment seat of God. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Have you warned them that judgment is coming? Because just like that doctor that doesn't tell his or her patients that they're sick and going to die, as cruel as that is, it is cruel for us to have loved ones that we don't warn if the wrath of God is coming. Parents, have you begged and pleaded with your children to come to faith in Christ? Don't leave it to the Sunday school teachers. Don't leave it to the preachers. You beg your kids to come to Christ. Children, have you begged your parents to come to Christ? Have you shared the gospel with your siblings, with your classmates at school? They will stand before God and they will give an account. And will their blood be on our hands? Because what if you knew a nuclear bomb was going to be dropped on Owensboro this week? What would you do? Every remotely moral person in this room would run, and we would tell as many people as we could, as fast as we could, a nuclear bomb is coming to Owensboro. Get out of town. And yet something far worse than a nuclear bomb is coming. The wrath of God is coming. And everyone will be consumed that is not found in Christ. I want to ask you to stand at this time. We did this in the first service, and I thank God blessed it. You could bow your heads, but I want you to ask God right now to give you one person. One person. Who is it for you? Say, Lord, give me one person. Maybe it's a child, a parent, an aunt, an uncle, a friend, a boss, an employee. a patient, a client, a neighbor, one person that doesn't know Christ. And I want to invite you, if you're physically able, we had dozens and dozens in the first service, to come down here on your knees on this platform before God and beg God to save them. You know, there's something about the humble act of getting on our knees. But even now, you can go on and start coming as you feel led. There's something about getting on your knees before God and begging Him for something. When was the last time you wept for your lost father? When was the last time you wept for your rebellious teenage son? When was the last time you wept for your neighbors? Would you come and would you beg God to save them? And as we hear the tears even now, these are tears inspired of God. Would you pray that God would save them and that God would use you to warn them of the wrath to come, to share the gospel with them? We're going to go on and start singing this next song. You can pray throughout the next two songs. You can pray from your seat. You can sing. You just do whatever God feels is leading you to do. You can fall on your face if you want. But let's pray together at this time before we sing.